sooner to all of you. Hey, I got a lot of texts from y'all last night. That was very kind. But we are so excited to get to worship with each and every one of you today. We are going to do a new song this morning. Y'all like that? A new song? Sound good? Well, before we do, yes, will you stand? We are going to read the Apostles' Creed together. And this is something that this ties into this song. The song is called I Believe. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the true Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you believe that, church?
One salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is death's defeat. And all praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. How God has overcome the King who was and is and ever. Mighty name, I believe. I believe, I believe.
I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, eyes have heard or ears sense. I believe that the day's come. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rose a roaring light. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. How God has overcome the King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
You know I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Oh no, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Oh no, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Yeah. All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. How God has overcome the King who was in. Jesus' mighty name I believe. I believe, I believe. Oh, you know I believe.
Good morning, Westgate Chapel. You can go ahead and have a seat. My name is Adam Juss. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, I get to serve here at Westgate as Executive Pastor of Ministry. And it's just great to come together and worship Jesus, isn't it? Yes, it is. I wanted to welcome all of you. If you're worshiping with us online, welcome you as well. On your way in, hopefully you picked up a copy of our sermon notes. Those are available. Good message today, talking about another time of dinner with Jesus. As well, if you don't have a paper copy, if you want to use the Westgate app, that's available. The sermon notes are available, as well as different ways that you can connect with us here at Westgate. You could also pull out that Connect card, which is in the pew rack in front of you. Fill out any prayer requests, ways you like to get involved, get connected. And if you're newer here to Westgate, you can fill that out and take it back after the service into our main lobby to our guest center, where we have a host that would love to meet you. And we have a gift we'd love to give to you as well. This morning is a special morning. Because we are welcoming in 25 new members here into the church family here at Westgate Chapel. I wanted to welcome and invite them to come up, as well as any elders and staff that want to come up and make their way here as well. And as they're making their way out and coming on up, a little bit about membership and a prerequisite for becoming a member here at Westgate is by attending our Westgate 101 class. And it is one of it's a blast. I love being a part of that class. I love teaching. Marlena and I helped co-teach that together this time. And some of the things that we talk about the history of the denomination we're a part of, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We talk about Westgate's history. We have a really rich, awesome history here at Westgate. We talk about our mission, our vision. And one of the coolest pieces, they get to know each other as well. And over the past like 4, 5, 6 weeks, watching them build relationship and connect and hear little stories of how they're get connecting and having dinner together or making connections is really neat and really special. As well as we talk about our statement of faith, making sure we understand, ask questions, agree with that. And overall, one of the purposes of membership is really just to say we as a church are taking kind of responsibility for the growth and discipleship of the membership. And at the same time, what members are saying is that we believe that you are a church that seeks Jesus, is teaching the truth, and we want to be responsible for helping lead the church as well. And so that's why they're all up here getting ready to say, yes, we want to be a part of that. And if that's something that is interesting to you, maybe you're not a member, want to learn more, coming up in the springtime, we'll do another Westgate 101 class and where we'll talk about membership again. And I wanted to introduce them all to you. We have a big group, a great group. We'll start here over on this side. We have the Zarbach family and Aaron and Samantha. We have the Pisa family with Clea and Zach and their two boys, Anthony and Noah. Tim Clayton and Elena. Elena, they're the representative of their families this morning. Curtis and Jessica Crawford, along with Ginny and Bowie Lee. We have hiding around there. We have Marshall and Susan Davis, Frank and Jan Villa, Debbie White, and then there on the end we have Warren and Sue McKenzie, and then John Heisinger that you will also hear a little bit more from as well. So let's welcome them. And And there is a kind of a statement that we say together as members that we are agreeing to. They've all had conversations with our elders and have got to know them as well. And this morning, I'm going to ask them this, and their response will be, I will. Okay, so here we go. Will you commit yourself to serve Christ faithfully as a member of this church family? Will you commit yourself to our vision of being a Jesus-centered community that is known for intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations? Will you personally seek to grow in your relationship with the Lord through the study of God's word and through prayer? Will you commit to actively engage with other members of this church family through regular church attendance and by pursuing close-knit community where you are growing alongside of others? Will you commit to utilizing your God-given time and talents and treasure for the purposes of serving the Lord in our church, in our community, and in his worldwide mission to reach the lost? Will you take responsibility for the health and forward movement of our church family? And finally, will you submit yourselves to the pastors and elders of this church whom God has given authority to serve as overseers and shepherds? If you will commit yourselves to these things, please say, I will. All right, welcome.
Excellent.
Pastor Rob.
Excellent. And as I said to you all in the first service, I am so thankful for you and just your desire to be a part of our church body, the commitment that you're making to us, and just as lead pastor, along with Adam, I want to commit to you our commitment to your family, that we want to be a part of you growing closer and walking with Jesus and understanding your giftedness and how he has called you to be a part of sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. So thank you for joining our church this morning. I want to just take a moment and pray over them, and so would you all just join me in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning and that we can gather together as your body and worship you. Father, I thank you for each of these individuals and their families, for their commitment to this church, most importantly, God, for their commitment to you. Father, I pray that in the days, weeks, and months to come, as they have joined this body, I ask, God, that you would continue to grow them deeper in their faith and in their trust in you, that you would grow them deeper, God, in their surrender of their hearts and their lives to you, that, Father, you would help them to find their area where they will serve within this body. I ask, God, through your Holy Spirit, would you please bring about all the spiritual giftedness in them that you desire to use in this church as they minister to each other, but also, Father, as we go outside of these walls and reach and share the good news of the gospel with others. Lord, I pray that you would be giving each individual here on this platform numerous encounters each day, each week, with people that need to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would fill their heart with a passion for reaching them, as was your Son's passion. Father, most of all, we give you thanks. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of your body. And again, this morning, God, I pray your special blessing over each of them. Continue to guide us and continue to lead us as a church body in the way that you would have us to go as we seek to share the good news of your Son with others. We love you, and we pray this together in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you again welcome them and congratulate them this morning? And as our staff and elders welcome you, we are going to take a time for meet and greet. And with Thanksgiving upon us, you all have a favorite Thanksgiving food, correct? So I would love for you, as you stand, to share with somebody, what is your favorite Thanksgiving food? I will tell you mine, if you do not know, is the side dish of cranberries. So share your favorite food and cranberries, yes or no? Stand, greet somebody.
This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive.
Glimpse of heaven right there. I just want to thank you. And as we go into this season of thankfulness, God, I just pray that you humble us. Just bring us to our knees and remind us of why we're here and what the mission is and who we are to the rest of the world, God. I pray that you humble our hearts and you just really open our eyes to the mission field right around us, right in our own homes, in our own families, in our own communities. Yeah, just bless us. Remind us of all you've done for us. Be with us.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide,
So much to be thankful for, amen. We're going to take our morning offering together. Would you join me in prayer? God, we love you. Thank you for the way in which you have shown us the depth of your love for us. God, the way in which you have changed and transformed our hearts as we yield them to you. Thank you, God, for how day by day you are gracious with us and merciful. That God, even when we fail, you continue to move us along. You continue to transform us into the image of your Son. We give you praise and we give you thanks. We thank you, God, that you call us in to being a part of taking what you have done in our lives and sharing it with other people. And God, as we give our offering today, that is the thing that consistently sits on our hearts. One, we want to worship you. We want to give back, God, what you have given to us, a portion of it, Lord, asking that you would take it, multiply it, and use it to change and transform the hearts of others. And so we give today cheerfully, God, believing and trusting that you will use it, God, for your kingdom purposes. And it is our joy simply to be a part of what you are doing in this world. And so, Lord, we give and we give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and we're going to take our morning offering. So if you would grab the buckets here in the center, you can begin to pass those out to the sides. We've also got them in the corners up in the balcony. You can pass those in. We'll take our morning offering, and we'll get started with our message here in just a moment. Thank you. Well, I am excited for us this morning. We've got a special testimony that I want to share with you. To be honest, I considered giving John all my time this morning because I think his story and testimony is going to be a blessing to you today. John and I had the opportunity to talk this past week, and so his story, I want him to share it with you. But John first became a member this morning. Pretty excited about that. But John Heisinger, would you tell us how long have you been here at Westgate, and what got you connected here?
Well, I've been here 14 months. I came a year ago September, and I felt God's calling to a new body. And after attending one church for 38 years, it's pretty hard to leave. But when I walked in the door, I was just overcome with the joy of the Holy Spirit moving inside of me to know that this was home. God had led me home. So thank you. Thank you for the willingness to love Jesus and to let his Spirit flow.
Yeah, that's great. You know, John, a few weeks ago, and you and I sat and talked about this week, you kind of heard from the Lord. You were doing some stuff, and you felt like God was putting a call on your heart and your life to help some people that were desperately in need. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, my personality is a servant. I love to give. Have trouble receiving, but I love to give. But I felt, I was sitting there watching the aftermath of Hurricane Helene, and as I watched on a screen, I felt this call inside of me to go and serve. And it was that plain, go and serve. And I said, Father, if this is supposed to be, I'm laying my fleece before you. These things have to happen for me to go. And lo and behold, as our God is, he's faithful. And it was his call.
Yeah. You said in the first service, you didn't have the money, you didn't know how it was going to work, and he just provided a way.
And amen. Within 2.5 days, everything that I'd asked for, he had laid in line. 2.5 days, including finances, because I couldn't afford to go. But God provided, and it happened like whew.
And I mentioned also in the first service that when we did the blanket collection here at Westgate, that though you were able to take those with you on this journey. But here's my favorite part of this whole thing. You felt this call that God was calling you to go and help these people whose lives had kind of been turned upside down by the hurricane to go. And so you started to devise a plan. But you could have never expected all that God had in store and what that call really meant. And would you tell us a little bit about it, beginning with your hanging out with your buddy and having a conversation about this trip?
A friend of mine I've known since he was 4 and I was 8 years old. And that's a lifelong friend. Because I'm 28 now. So, but I've prayed for him. I was saved at 14. He wanted nothing to do with God. So I just lived a life before him and never pressuring, always loving him. And he loves me. We're like brothers. So I was sitting there playing cribbage with him. And he said, so what are you doing next week? I said, well, believe it or not, I think I'm going to North Carolina to work on some of the destruction that took place. Just like that. I'll go. So I said, well, that'd be great, you know. And the last thing was, he said, well, where are we going to stay? I said, I don't know. I was thinking about just taking a tent and sleeping on the ground someplace. You know, I don't know. He said, well, why don't we take my land yacht, his motorhome? So that was like the last thing that I'd laid before the Lord, housing. He was so precious to provide and prepare us to go. And guys, this is not a believer that's going with me. I had no idea what God had in store.
Well, you guys begin the journey together. Tell us about it.
As we're leaving, we're heading south, and this gentleman kept saying, well, look, that's fate. And I said, that's not fate, brother. That's God. You know, God is making a way. He's prepared us a trail. And we just got to follow it. And so throughout this ordeal, we're driving along. We get to Tennessee and the road's closed. And I don't mean closed. I mean, there's a blockade. The National Guard has got a blockade up. Had no idea where to go from there. But he said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we're going to pray about it, man. God's led us this far. He has a plan. So we prayed about it. And now this is a guy that when I would pray would just go. Well, by this time, he's starting to take his hat off and bow his head humbly. Not praying, but listening. So not knowing what to do, I called my family and I said, we've got an issue. I need you to pray. The road's closed and we don't know where to go. And so we stayed in a Love's truck stop overnight. And the morning we got up, and this gentleman said, well, what are we going to do? I said, well, we're going east. I think that's where North Carolina is east of us. So that's where we're going. So we headed down 40 and we had time to pray. About 8:30, my daughter calls and says, Daddy, I don't know what's going on, but I've been up since 4:30 this morning praying for you. So we get to the exit. I don't know where to go. I've never been to North Carolina in this way. So the gentleman said, where are we going? I said, well, look, this 25 goes kind of up into North Carolina out of Tennessee. Let's just go down that road. So we got off the exit, and we're taking 25, and the phone rings. It's a gentleman named Ben Nolan, and I want to say that name because you need to pray for that young man. He's friends with Josh Cook, who's a missionary here at our body. Josh had given him my name and number, said I was going, and he calls just as I was getting on 25. This is God. He says, where are you? And I said, well, I'm on Route 25, I think Yancey County. And he said, oh, that's great. Go right up 25, right to the fairground in Yancey County. They've got a big distribution site set up there. So we went. We met the National Guard. And we met a gentleman named Jim who gave us five locations to possibly distribute our food and supplies that we'd brought along and maybe get some work to help out in the community. So 2 days later, we found out that Jim is the director for National Disaster for North Carolina. He's the head of the state. God sent us right to the top. So all these things are happening. And throughout the week, Joe keeps saying, man, this is fate. And I kept saying, it's not fate, it's God. And as the week progressed, Thursday night, we're sitting in the camper. We were able to distribute our food. We were able to help deliver clothing in the community. We were able to cut up some trees that were blocking driveways from the landslide. God moved mightily throughout the week. And everything was just falling into place, and we were meeting people. Not one time did we hear a complaint. All we heard was, thank you, Jesus, for sending people to care for us. And so Thursday night, we're sitting there in the camper playing cribbage, and Joe said, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I said, yeah, I understand that. That's wonderful. I said, but you know, the devil's spiritual too. And he believes in Jesus, just doesn't have him in his heart as Lord and Savior. And things went on and progressed, and I didn't say anymore. I let it go because God had been leading this whole thing. And throughout this whole week, you could see God move in everything. And so we're sitting there a little later, and Joe said, you know, I can see him in everything. And I looked at him, and I said, him who? And he said, he looked at me like I had three eyes. And he said, God. And I started weeping. And I said, you do not know how long? I have longed to hear you praise God for everything that he's doing. You witness what God's doing right before your very eyes. And he said, oh, man, this is great. You know, no more was said. Sunday morning, we got home, unloaded. He hugged me, said, what a great trip. Thank you for letting me go. I said, thank you for going. You know, so Sunday morning, he knows I'm an early riser. I'm coming to church for worship team practice. I'm on worship team that Sunday. He calls me at about 5:35 in the morning. He said, I knew you'd be up. I couldn't wait to tell you. I asked Jesus into my heart.
Praise God.
So this was all stemmed from me just sharing with him simply, the devil's spiritual too, but he doesn't have Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And to get that, all you have to do is believe in your heart, speak it verbally through your mouth, and it's done. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. And you definitely don't deserve it. It's a done deal. So all this set and in God's timing,
that's amazing.
He was faithful.
It's amazing. Would you thank John for coming and sharing that testimony with us this morning? Thank you, brother. Love you. You know, as I sit here and I listen to John, we talked in my office this week, and I'm telling you, my eyes were not dry as I sat there and I listened to him share his story, because God called him and asked him to go. In his mind, he thought, okay, this is really just about going and caring well for people. But God was going to use this moment for him, for somebody that had been so precious to him for over 50 years of his life that he had been praying for, to use it to bring him to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And I just think that is so incredible. As I think about where we have been as a church over the last couple weeks, the series that we're in, we're doing a series entitled Dinners with Jesus. We have been talking about very similar things, about the fact that God, every single day, is placing people in our lives that need to know about his love and his goodness and have the truth of the gospel shared with them. And every single day, we have this opportunity, but as well, we've talked about the fact that as we approach the holiday season, that this is a season where many people are open to spiritual conversations. For some, this will be the only time in a year that they go to church, and yet family members and friends, coworkers, we have the opportunity to gather together and to share the good news of Jesus with them. And we've been using this series as a lead up to this holiday season to take a look at different times in Scripture where Jesus gathered with people that didn't know him. And during those times, how he shared his love and the good news that God had for God's kingdom so that they would know and trust their lives to him. And we've been using it to glean truth, to understand God's call on us to join him in his mission of taking those opportunities that God is giving us every day to gather with the people he is putting in our circles to share the good news. And this morning, I want us to continue as we wrap up this series by taking a look at one more passage together. It's one that, if you've been in the church for a while or grew up in the church, might be familiar to you. It was on my top five list of favorite stories growing up as a kid in the church, and it is found in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. It is the account of Zacchaeus, and I will not sing the children's song that goes along with that. I'm not going to terrify you. I know some of you are like, try. Nope. But we're going to take a look together at Luke chapter 19 and see as Jesus has another meal with an individual, what can we glean from this that God would encourage and inspire us as we seek to reach other people with the good news of his son. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read out of the NIV this morning. It'll be on the screen for you as well. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And it says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. What I want you to catch, if you've got your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to follow along. You can kind of fill in the notes that are there. But the first thing that we see is this, is that Jesus is on the final leg of his journey to Jerusalem and to the cross. He's on the final leg of this journey. Jesus has spent the overwhelming amount of time of his earthly ministry, which was 3 years, in and around the Galilee area. You'll see this map from last week that is on the screen, but it shows you the Galilee region right next to the Sea of Galilee, the northern portion of Israel. That shaded area is where Jesus spent the overwhelming majority of his earthly ministry, going in and through the cities and the towns, sharing the good news of the kingdom with people. And as Jesus did so, he was growing in popularity. He grew in popularity, obviously, because of the healing and the miracles that he would do, but also because of his teaching. The crowds were hanging on his every word as they said that there were nobody, had they ever heard anybody teach like Jesus could teach about the kingdom of God. And so he was growing in popularity in this area. But at the point we reach here in Luke chapter 19, we are taking a look at where Jesus is beginning his journey down to Jerusalem. You will know from context that what this means is that Jesus is wrapping up his time in the Galilee, is that he knows that he is beginning the journey to Jerusalem, which will ultimately be the time that leads to his death. Well, here's what takes place. You'll see that this passage, before this passage, Jesus' disciples are in the area of Capernaum, and that's at the very top of the Sea of Galilee. During this time, Jesus has already begun to reveal to his disciples that the time of his death is coming. Now, this would confuse them because in their minds, Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to come get rid of Rome, get rid of their oppressors. He was going to be a military leader. Death did not gel with what they believed to be true about the Messiah. So as Jesus begins to reveal to them this truth, they're just kind of in a haze about it, not understanding what's going on. Well, we see that takes place here in Capernaum, but as well as they begin their journey, the thing that you'll see is that they begin to travel south, and the first place they come to is in Samaria. They hit the very northern edge of Samaria, right along between, if you will, the border between Galilee and Samaria. Samaria is a place where the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. Jesus and his disciples attempt to enter into a town where, you know, maybe they will have some time to do some ministry, but they are rejected by the people there. So Jesus does very little. I think it's an interesting passage. You can see it in Luke chapter 9, but the disciples, you know, they've spent way too much time with Jesus, seeing miracles, getting to do things and miracles themselves, healing people. They're so upset with the Samaritans that they look at Jesus and they say, "Why don't we pray and rain down fire on them for rejecting us?" You know, and of course, Jesus rebukes them and says, "If you guys forgot what this is about, we don't misuse the power." But then they leave Samaria because of the rejection. They don't travel through Samaria, but rather they cross across the Jordan River. And as you see on this next map, they will come across the Jordan and begin to go down on the eastern side of the Jordan. This is an area known as Perea. As they would travel through there, they would then come back at the very bottom, right above the Dead Sea, and cross across the Jordan River again into Jericho. And that's where our passage takes place. So they are nearing, as you'll see here on this next map, very close to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be just to the west as they travel just a little bit west and south to get there. But they come to Jericho, and Luke 19:1 tells us that Jesus enters Jericho and he was passing through. The important thing for us to understand is that on this journey that they have been on as they travel south, is that Jesus again for a third time tells his disciples, "I'm going to die. The Son of Man is going to die at the hands of the religious leaders and of Rome." And this is confusing and heavy. It is sobering for them. But as they near Jerusalem, they cross over the Jordan and into Jericho. And our passage continues here in Luke 19, verse 2. And it tells us that as they come into Jericho, that there was a man who was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was very, very wealthy. Now, Zacchaeus' name meant righteous one. Just simply by hearing his name, you would know that it was a Jewish name. So Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. But it also tells us that he was a tax collector. Now, if you remember back a couple weeks ago when we looked at the passage where Jesus invites Matthew, or his name also Levi, invites him to follow him, Matthew himself was a tax collector, and we learned that tax collectors were in charge of collecting taxes in specified provinces. They would collect taxes on things like imports and exports, bridge tolls, road money, towns dues, customs, all sorts of things. And so what we read here is that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, but not just a tax collector, that he's a chief tax collector. This is one of the only places that we read about this in Scripture, hearing about a chief tax collector. And what we've learned is that he likely oversaw many other tax collectors that were in this region, overseeing the customs and the taxing of goods as they would pass from Perea into Judea. You would think, like, when you come from another country into the United States, you have to pass through customs and you might get taxed on things that you have. This is kind of the idea of what was taking place, but he was a chief tax collector. What does that mean? Next fill in, Zacchaeus was incredibly hated by the people. We know from what we talked about that Jewish men were the ones that would often work for Rome collecting taxes. And they were considered to be traitors to their people, because not only would they collect taxes for the evil Roman Empire off of their people, but not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And because of this, the passage tells us that he was also very wealthy. He was very wealthy. Jericho, what we need to understand, was a very large city. And where it sat, right there just to the west of the Jordan River, meant that as people came from Perea across the Jordan and into Judea, that in this region, that's where a customs place would be. And Jericho was the place where they would collect taxes on all imported goods. And then as pilgrims would travel down from the Galilee region coming to Jerusalem, they would never pass through Samaria, because Samaritans were bad, and you know that would make them unclean. And so they always went the long way around and then through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And so they would come through and be taxed very, very heavy. Well, Jericho became a major trade center. It was one of the primary roads the pilgrims traveled, and because of this, it yielded a very large revenue for Rome. No doubt for the tax collectors, and especially the chief tax collector, they would make an incredible amount of money off of the people, especially Zacchaeus, not only cheating his own people out of their resources and money, but also receiving much wealth from the other tax collectors that were working for him. It helps us to understand to an even greater degree why the people would have hated Zacchaeus so much. Their hatred would have run incredibly deep. Well, the passage continues and tells us in verse 3 and 4 this. It says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. What you see as you're filling in your notes is that over time, Zacchaeus had actually heard enough about Jesus to, at minimum, be incredibly curious about who he was. We understand this because as we read the Greek text and it says that he wanted to see Jesus, the word wanted is in the imperfect tense. In other words, it communicates the idea that Zacchaeus had wanted to see Jesus for a long time. It wasn't just that he heard this guy was coming through and goes, oh, hey, this would be a great spectacle to check out. But he had no doubt heard about Jesus' miracles. He had heard about Jesus and his teaching. He had heard, especially from the religious leaders, though it was in a negative sense, that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And so he's sitting here thinking, this is a person that I want to see. I want to experience. There is so much that I have heard about him. And so it tells us that with this, that he is going to run and climb a tree, and climb a tree to see Jesus coming. Now, I think there's a bit of irony in this part of the passage, because here's the deal. Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, was the person that was always looking down on the people, over them in position. But yet what we read in the passage is when he enters into the crowd, because he is so short, he can't even see over the people. But it tells us that he runs and he finds a sycamore tree on the main route that Jesus would be using as he passed through the city to keep going to Jerusalem. You'll see here on the screen a picture of a tree that is actually in Jericho. I had the opportunity years ago to go to Israel to see this tree. It is on that main road that would pass right through Jericho that Jesus would have most likely traveled heading to Jerusalem. And here this tree, 2,000-year-old tree, sits right along that main route. And with this tree, you understand that a sycamore tree can grow to be 60 feet tall, and it has all of these large branches that basically go out horizontally from it. It would have made it very easy for Zacchaeus to go and to climb up this tree in order to see Jesus as he was passing through. Well, here's the intriguing part about it. Zacchaeus gets himself hunkered down in that tree, waiting and watching for Jesus. And Zacchaeus is set to see Jesus. Next fill in. He is set to see Jesus, but what is so incredible is that Jesus is the one who sees him. It tells us in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him, welcomed Jesus gladly. You know, as I read this passage and how Jesus is traveling along, and this is a shift that takes place. Like the whole focal point of the beginning of this section of Luke 19 has been focused on Zacchaeus, and it now shifts to Jesus because Zacchaeus is the one that has been preparing and waiting to see. But I love how the passage tells us that Jesus stops and he is the one who sees Zacchaeus. It reminds me of exactly what we have looked at in the passages we've talked about the last 2 weeks. When Jesus looks and he sees Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the tax booth, and he's going to call him to follow him, he doesn't just see a person who's robbing the people, but he sees him. He sees his sin, but he also sees his worth and his value to God, and he calls him into a relationship with himself. When you think about the passage last week, when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, you think about how Jesus and his disciples are so tired, they're just wanting to get some rest. And as they're on the boat traveling and coming towards the beach, all of a sudden the crowd of thousands of people have followed them, are right out there in front of them. And Jesus could have looked at them and said to himself, "I'm frustrated. What have these people done? I'm tired," and been put off by the crowd. But what does it tell us? That Jesus saw the crowd, but then it describes for us exactly what he saw. And what was it? He saw sheep without a shepherd. He saw much deeper than the surface, as he always did, and he saw right into the heart of the individuals that would be before him. And the same thing happens here in this passage with Zacchaeus. He sits in this tree. Think about it. Jesus' heart is heavy. He's been sharing with his disciples, "I've got to die." Like, he has come to grips with what God's ultimate plan is for his life. This journey for him to Jerusalem is not easy. He's carrying the burden that in a short time from now, he is going to be nailed to a cross. Can you imagine the weight that you would carry knowing that? Is there anybody else in all of Scripture who would have reason to just pass by Zacchaeus and ignore him, too caught up in what was going on? But the passage says that that doesn't happen. He sees Zacchaeus. He knows his name already. He knows his profession. He knows everything about him. But the most important thing is he knows the worth and the value that Zacchaeus has to God. And so he calls Zacchaeus to come down immediately. "I must stay at your house today." What I love about that is that this was something that would not be common in that time. It is the only place in Scripture where we see Jesus invite himself into somebody else's home. He has an intent purpose because he is on mission with God. But here's the deal. Even in Zacchaeus' sin, he had incredible worth and value to Jesus, but the same could not be said about the people who were standing around watching this entire thing unfold and take place. As Jesus calls Zacchaeus down and says, "Hey, I'm coming to your house today," the people's response is incredibly negative. Look with me at the next verse, Luke 19:7. It says, "All the people saw this this incredible crowd of people that's traveling, that's watching. It's so big. Zacchaeus has got to get up in this tree to look over everybody. Here's the chief, the guy that's robbing them. And Jesus stops and makes him the priority. And they say, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. This is an intriguing statement because before we always see that it's just the Pharisees that are the ones that are always criticizing Jesus for what he does. But this one tells us it's all the people in the crowd. It tells you how deep that hatred, especially for Zacchaeus as the chief tax collector, likely ran. And here he is. He's going to go and stay in the home, have a meal with this tax collector. You see, to do something like that for Jesus would in their minds be tantamount to sharing in Zacchaeus' sin. They cannot believe that Jesus is going to do this. But here's what I love. Next note. The crowd's bewilderment only accentuates the incomparable nature of God's grace. There is no one, by what Jesus does and what we witness, there is no one that is too far gone that Jesus does not reach out to them. No one who has sinned too much, rejected God too far, Jesus will come and offer to them eternal life. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, this is the best news in the world. And not only do you see it in this passage, in the way that Jesus reaches out to Zacchaeus, but you see it throughout the whole of Scripture. It is the exact theme of this beginning of Scripture from Genesis 1 to the very, very end. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, every person in this room, Christian or not Christian, all of us have sin that separates us from God. Romans 3:10 says that nobody is righteous. You know what that tells us? Nobody is good enough to earn or merit God's favor. We cannot earn our way into the kingdom of God because of our sin. And there is no ranking in God's eyes of sin. It's not like, hey, your sin's really not that bad. Maybe you told some lies, cheated on your taxes, whatever it was. But over here, you know, people that are just completely lost in their sin, walking away from God, rejecting God, doing horrible things. You know, we kind of sometimes have a ranking system when it comes to sin. But we see in the Scripture that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that there is no ranking. Because of our sin, everyone is punished. That there is a punishment that is due because of our rejection of God. It separates us from him. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, what was the curse that was levied on mankind? Physical death. You will die. You will not go and live on forever because of your sin. There is a punishment for it and for your rebellion against God. But it's not just physical death. It's a spiritual death. The Bible tells us that for those who reject God, that there is an eternal separation for all of eternity. We will be separated from God if we have not righted our life with him, that we will be separated for him from ever in a place of eternal conscious torment. And the Bible describes that as a place of hell. And this is where a lot of people have a problem with this understanding of Scripture. You will often hear people say, you know, you tell us that if we don't believe in God, that we're going to go to hell. How is that loving? How can you continue to tell me that God is a loving God when he's going to take his creation and put them in a place of eternal suffering and torment? Well, here's the deal. While this is where many people have a problem, if that was the end of the story, you would be absolutely right. I would actually give to you and say that you're right. God is not loving if that is the only thing that happens. But here's the thing. It's not the end of the story. If God just immediately judged sinners and sent them to hell, it wouldn't seem like there is much to love. But God's word says this. That God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were actively rebelling against God, Christ died for us. The penalty and punishment that we deserved, God's love for you, he could have wiped you out from the very beginning. He could have said, I'm done with this creation. Let's get rid of it. But no, what did he do? He said, I want so bad for my people to follow me. And to experience all that I have, that I am willing to send my son Jesus into the world to die on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin. that if we would put our faith and trust in him, we could be in a right relationship with God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It tells us as well that if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, from the very beginning of time in Scripture, God has been working out his plan of salvation for the entire world. Why is it that we can say that God is loving and stand firm on that truth? It's because he has done everything in his power to reconcile you and your heart to him. The only people that experience eternal separation from God in a place of conscious torment are those who have rejected the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. My question for you, if you don't know the Lord this morning, would you recognize just how much God loves you? Would you consider that this world that always fails you will continue to, this world that never truly satisfies, that when you die, you got nothing if you ain't got Jesus. Would you consider that there is a God that loves you so much, he did this so that you could experience the fullness of a life that is blessed by him, not only now, but for all of eternity? And would you consider yielding your heart to him? What does this passage teach us? It is a strong reminder that there is no one that Jesus doesn't invite to his table. No one. There is no way that you have sinned too much or done too much wrong that you and I are not invited into God's family. But also, church, because this is true, this same truth must be true of those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. We must also be a part of this mission, not looking at people through eyes saying, they got too much sin, they're too evil, they hate God too much, therefore, I'm not going to worry about reaching them. Jesus has called us all to join him in his mission of sharing the depth of his love with the whole world. And here's what's beautiful about this. When that happens, the grace of Jesus, as we look in this passage, evokes a transformation within Zacchaeus that is incredible. He says no because he said yes to Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 9 says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. What a beautiful picture. As Zacchaeus sits and he has this meal with Jesus in his home, as he hears about the kingdom of God, it is radically transforming of his life. And what we read there that happens in Zacchaeus' response is a picture of what the Bible calls repentance. It's not just asking for forgiveness. Sometimes when we hear the word repentance, we think, many Christians think, okay, repentance means I just got to ask forgiveness of my sin, you know? When I was young, I once saw a bumper sticker on a car that said, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. You know what that communicates? Often it communicates that there's been no transformation in my life. I just get a get out of hell free card and I can keep asking God for forgiveness. As long as I prayed a prayer, I got my gift of salvation and now I can live however I want. I'm in, right? That is not repentance. That is not repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a foundational paradigm change in the life of a believer. When a person places their faith in Jesus, they leave behind their old life. They recognize that it is good for nothing compared to what God offers. And in their desire to leave their sin, they say no to their old way of life. We say no to our sin, no to the old way of living, but we say yes to the blessed life that God has for us. And Zacchaeus was a perfect example of this. He didn't just say, I believe, thanks, and I'll be sure to ask forgiveness every time I rip people off, right? No, real transformation took place. Real transformation. He was a changed man. No longer did he desire to live the way that he used to, but rather he desired to pursue holiness. He wanted to live for God. This led to caring for the poor. No longer was he thinking about himself and his own wealth, but it says that he gave half of his wealth to the poor. This is what he told Jesus he was going to do. I mean, that's incredible. Not only that, but he would seek to make things right with those that he had wronged, giving them four times what he had stolen from them. This is a man of incredible wealth whose life was so changed and transformed, he's willing to get rid of it all to follow Jesus because he recognizes that you can have everything this world gives, but when this world is over, it's done. But when you give your heart and your life to Jesus, it is forever. And because of this, Zacchaeus has a complete 180 in the paradigm of his life. No longer is he living for himself. He says no to the old way, and he says yes to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus, and Jesus makes this declaration that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. I want you to catch the significance of the way that this passage begins, but also ends. It's important. Jesus ends by saying, "This is my purpose, that I have come to seek and save those who are lost." What I want you to see is that throughout this entire passage, Jesus is modeling for us a life on mission. A life on mission. Think about how this whole thing begins in verse 1. It tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and was just simply what? Passing through. I want you to take a moment and just pause from all of the history, all of the context, everything that we've learned, and I just want you to focus on what is happening here. Jesus enters Jericho and is just passing through. He has somewhere to be. He's headed to Jerusalem. He knows that he's giving his life. He's carrying the heavy burden that in just days he will be going to a cross where he will be nailed to pay the penalty for the sin of the world, the worst death that at that time his world could offer a person. No doubt his mind and his heart were consumed by what was happening. Can you think about how easy it is for us to get thrown off of what we're doing in life? Like, you know, somebody's mad at us or they say a hurtful word and all of a sudden everything falls apart. I mean, sure, that happens and we're like, we don't see anything except the issue right in front of us. And yet here's Jesus passing through, carrying a very heavy heart, no doubt fearful of what is about to happen. What does it say? That he sees Zacchaeus. Think of the power of that. With everything that is going on, Jesus has somewhere to be, somewhere to go, and he sees Zacchaeus. How often do we allow our own priorities to keep us, as followers of Jesus, from seeing the opportunities that God is putting in front of us every single day? We allow many things to blind our eyes. Sometimes it can be our moods because of things that have happened or things people have said, the way that we've been hurt. It can be our busy schedules because we stuff our life with so many other things because we've got our purpose and priorities. It can be our self-focused frame of mind, like the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees didn't see anything about sharing with other people because they were so self-focused. There are so many ways that we get distracted from the mission that God calls us to. But what was it about Jesus that in this moment of probably one of the heaviest times of his life, that he could still pause and see, truly see Zacchaeus? It's because he knew that his purpose in life was to seek and to save the lost. And because of this, it was always at the forefront of his life. Christian, what would it look like if that is how we lived? That truly we understood that as Jesus has invited us on mission with him, that our greatest priority amongst the many things that are going on in our lives, if we always led with the fact that, you know what, there are many things I will do, many things I will be involved with, but God has called me to be here to share my story and his love with anyone and everyone who doesn't know him. This is what he invites us to, just like Jesus did. And I want you to catch this morning. As followers of Jesus, we say no to other priorities, to other things, because we said yes to Jesus. Because we said yes to Jesus, there's a shift in our priorities. There's a shift in the way that we live our lives, not for ourselves and for our own purposes, but to be a part of the mission that God has called us to. And so sometimes that also means saying no to other things that we could do, to make margin, to make space in our lives, to free our minds, to be able to focus on the ministry that God is placing right in front of us. If you need any clue that this is what Jesus wanted, the very next conversation that he has in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, going to 27, is the parable of the 10 minas. And another gospel, it's called the parable of the talents, where Jesus tells this parable about him, about a master who gives money from his account, if you will, to his servants, with the expectation that when he returns, they will have done something with it and multiplied it. And Jesus says, this is my mission, but I am inviting you in. If you have received my love, my expectation is that you would share it with others and that you would multiply what I've done in your life, or allow me to multiply what I have done in your life and the lives of others. You see, we say no because we said yes to Jesus. It pushes us to open up our eyes, to look and to ask God to show us who he has placed in our circles, to make our lives, make space in our lives for the mission that he has called us to, but also to seek ways to have encounters with others where we can share with them and show them the love of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that even right now, that for every believer in this room, that their hearts would be continually impacted by you in the way that you are revealing to them, one, what their real priorities are in life. And God, I pray that you would help us to see that, that there would be a shift in our own lives and our own hearts of what we truly prioritize. And that, Father, our priority as your followers would be your mission. That no matter what we do in our work, our play, our leisure, whatever it may be, our schooling, that at the forefront would always be that you have given us an opportunity to share with others the good news of your son, Jesus. I pray for every individual in this room right now that you would put inside of their heart who those people are that you've placed in their circle. And God, as we move into this season of the holidays, that you would help us to find time to do as you did when you gathered people for meals, that we would look for ways to gather with others that are precious and dear to us, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, that we would have the opportunity to share with them the love of your son, Jesus Christ. As we continue to bow our heads and close our eyes, you know, this morning we shared from God's word the gospel with you. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus this morning, my hope and prayer has been that God has been on a journey with you for some time, that he has been working in your own heart, helping you to understand who he is and all that he has done for you and the depth of his love for you. My greatest hope is that you would understand that it doesn't matter how much sin you've had in your life or how long you've been rejecting him, it's not too long, that he still invites you into that relationship with him. And maybe today is the day that you will make that decision to say yes to Jesus for the very first time and say, God, I want to follow you, just like John's friend did, 50 years of praying for his friend, rejecting God that long, and yet today he's a part of the family of God. If you would like to make that decision to follow Jesus, as you look at the world and how it fails us continually, and you want the blessed life that God offers to you, I just invite you to pray this prayer with me. There's nothing magical about it. Nothing magical. It's just a commitment that says, God, I believe in you. Would you pray with me in your heart? God, today I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to take my place, and to pay the penalty for my sin. Today I declare to you that I believe in Jesus, that I believe that he died for my sin, and that he rose again, conquering sin and death. And today I choose to put my faith and trust in him and in you. And I ask, God, that you would give me the gift of eternal life. I thank you, God, because your word promises me that if I would confess with my mouth, that I will be saved. Today, I make that confession and I give my heart to you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to know that God's word tells us that you have received the precious gift of eternal life with Jesus. And we want nothing more than to walk with you as you begin this journey in a relationship with him. And as everybody's head is bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just confirm that this morning in your own heart, your own life, with nobody looking around, but just by simply raising up your hand and saying, I want to say that I prayed that prayer this morning and I believe in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to give you just two easy steps I want you to take. One is this. You can look up. There's a small card that you'll see in the pew in front of you that says, I said yes to Jesus today. I would love for you to take a moment at the close of our service, fill it out, check the first box there to let us know that you made that decision to walk with Jesus. At the close of our service, you can just discreetly drop it in our giving receptacles at the back of the room, and we'll get those. I would love to just follow up with you, or even better, you can come forward to our prayer team at the close of the service, and they would love to take that from you. But we have a Bible, a really nice Bible at that, but also some devotional materials that we would love for you to have to help you as you begin this journey of walking with Jesus. And so if you're comfortable doing that, we'd invite you to come. They would love to pray with you, but also just help equip you as you begin this journey with Jesus. Let's stand together and let's worship as we close our service today.
throne within my heart. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord.
Our service this morning. Again, our prayer team will be here at the front on each side. Would love the opportunity to pray with you if there are any needs that you have. But I would love to close our service this morning praying, because we have got an incredible opportunity tonight with our International Thanksgiving Dinner. There are over 254 international students that have registered to be here tonight. I know many of you will be serving and helping out, but we want to pray for many of them. It'll be an opportunity for them. First time they've stepped in the door of a church, first time they get to hear about God's love for them. And so I just invite you to pray over this evening with me as we ask God to do an incredible work. Would you pray? God, we thank you for the many opportunities that you give us to be a light in this world of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight, this room is going to be filled with people that you have chosen to be here, an opportunity where they will come, they will get to enjoy learning about Thanksgiving and a great meal, but even more, Lord, they will have an opportunity to hear about and to experience the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would powerfully be moving through this building this evening, that you would empower your servants that are here, that are interacting, that are loving and sharing the love of your Son, Jesus. But as well, Lord, we pray that you would be planting seeds in the hearts of many people, that many that don't have the opportunity and haven't had the opportunity to hear of the good news of your Son, and that, God, you would use this evening as a way that they would come to find and follow you. So we give this evening to you, and we ask, God, that you would powerfully move. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us an opportunity every single day to serve you and to reach the people that you are placing in our circles. As we go out this week, God, I pray that you would help us to be passionate about your mission and all we do in our busy lives with many different pressures. Help us not to forget the mission that we are on. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for worshiping with us today. We'll see you tonight or next week. Have a good one.